But here is a success story. Genesis chapter number 39 and verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And by the way, at this point in time, if you think the devil's just going to sit there and leave that alone, you're wrong. You know, folks, when things are going well and the blessings of God are coming and everything's hitting on all cylinders and God's hands on you, the devil doesn't like it, and he's going to attack. Something's going to happen. Verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is in what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all things he hath to my hand. There is none greater in his house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph, day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or be with her. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went to the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment and said, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. And he came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as we continue to build upon the foundation that we've laid in the previous 2 weeks. Lord, there are in the Bible, Lord, thank you for placing here clear warning, clear instruction concerning how to both identify and how to avoid, how to come out victorious when we are dealing with enticers. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us through the scriptures. Lord, I pray, Lord, for the young people. I'm talking about even the elementary. I want these truths to get into their heart. I pray for our junior hires. I pray for our high school. I pray for our married couples, our young men, young ladies, Lord, they're yet to be married. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us, please, as we study the scriptures tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to look at two stories, and then I'm going to wrap this up tonight and give you some of the best, most biblical, most practical advice as far as what to do when you recognize, when you identify that an enticer is working in your life. Let's review, okay? So pay close attention while we remind ourselves of some of the foundational truths that we taught in the first week. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 16 says, let no man when he is tempted... let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. What is the two ingredients of temptation? Number one, when he is drawn away of his own lust. That word lust means desire. He has a wrong desire. Number two, when he then is enticed. So the two ingredients of temptation is that, number one, the problem is internal, and number two, the temptation comes externally through an enticer. So first of all, we have to make sure that we have correct desires. Correct desires. I mentioned the first week that there's some things that somebody could tempt me with, and you would think it's temptation, but honestly, I mean this, no temptation is involved. An enticer by themselves cannot pull off temptation. It takes two ingredients. I mentioned I could be down here at the gas station. I could be filling up with gas, and somebody could pull up in their truck and open the door, and maybe even thinking they're being kind, have a cooler in there, and some lost man could pull out a beer and say, hey, you want one of these? Take with you. And the honest truth is, folks, that would be absolutely no temptation to me. Now, let me tell you why. I do not have in my heart a secret desire to drink. I don't walk around thinking, boy, I tell you what, next time somebody offers me one or nobody's looking, I'm going to grab me a beer somewhere. I don't have that desire, so I would not be tempted by that. But let me say this. The Bible says that there is a sin in all of our lives, and usually sins that does so easily beset us. There are things that Satan watches us and recognizes and identifies. Yours may be different than mine. Mine may be different than yours. But if we're not careful, folks, if we harbor wrong desires, and I mean we protect them. I'm talking about we play around with them. I think we fantasize over them. We do mental exercises with them. If we've got secret desires, I promise you, sooner or later, there's going to be an enticer that's sent our way. And when you have a wrong desire on the inside and an enticer on the outside saying, come on, it's okay. Hey, you know what? It's not going to hurt anything. Hey, nobody's going to find out. Hey, come on. I know what the preacher said. I don't know what your parents said. But there's no consequences to sin. I know that they try to use these scare tactics. But you know what? That doesn't really happen. That's not true. Just go ahead. I mean, you don't know what you're missing type of a thing. Well, when those two things come together, every man when he's tempted, when he's drawn away of his own lust, so our problem is wrong desires, and number two, enticed, and that is, of course, the person from the outside that tries to make this all right. Then the Bible goes on to say, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. So you have two ingredients that bring temptation. They're wrong desire, and they are an outward enticer. Those two create a temptation. When those two conceive, they bring forth sin, and sin when it is finished bring forth death. Now, you say, Brother Jerry, we've been looking at this enticer. Well, let me again, just for review's sake, redefine who the enticer is. Colossians 2 verse 4 says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The word enticer and entice in the Bible means to make roomy, to open, to enlarge. Now that's interesting, to make roomy, to open, to enlarge. Almost like someone that buys a house and decide they're going to remodel it. So they've got this small room. So they knock out two or three walls and take this small room and make it into a great room. Well, this is what an enticer does. Maybe you just have a small desire, a small secret desire that you have kind of had tucked away in the corner of your heart. An enticer comes and says, listen, why don't you open that up a little bit? Why don't you broaden your view on that a little bit? An enticer encourages you. Here's the phrase, don't miss this, to be more open-minded, to make room in your mind as to at least consider the possibility of an action. They help enlarge your desire and make the possibility more alluring and appealing. They are the persuasive, deceptive voice that tells you that it's okay to go ahead and give in. And the enticer uses as his primary weapon words. Words, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Words are extremely important to an enticer. And remember this also, an enticer works secretly. They work in the fringes. They're not going to come to you in front of an authority figure. They're not going to come to you in front of your parents. They're not going to come to you while I'm standing at the back in the foyer, beginning to entice you in front of the preacher. They're going to work the fringes. They're going to work the edges. They're going to try to get into your ear. They want your cell phone number. They say, let me just text you. What's your email address? By the way, if you already are involved in some of that communication and you're doing the best you can to hide it from authority, you're dealing with an enticer. You're dealing with an enticer. And so their words are important to them. You know why? Because that's all they have, words. And so they're going to use enticing words to beguile you, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. Now what we did was we looked at several Bible examples of an enticer. We're not going to reteach these. We saw Adam and the serpent in the garden. That's the original enticer right there. Sometimes, folks, it's not a physical person, it's a demonic presence. Sometimes there's a demonic voice that's speaking to you concerning your hidden wrong desires, encouraging you to fulfill them. We saw the story of Amnon and Jonadab. Remember, we studied that story. We saw Samson and Delilah. We studied that story also, and we looked at these. We looked at Proverbs chapter 7 at the young man, the simple young man that was enticed by the strange woman. And if you have been here, I think you saw it as plain as I did. Brother Jerry, the parallels are unbelievable. The same ingredients are always there. The same tactics are always used. Just about the same words come out of their mouth. And so what we've got to understand, folks, is this is how Satan operates. He didn't just start this in 2008. He didn't just figure this formula out 10 years ago. He's been using this same formula since the Garden of Eden. And young people, please listen to me. Please listen to me. There's no reason for you to remain simple. I pray that the 3 weeks that we've taken on this, that you will so clearly and so be able to so clearly, with the help of the Holy Spirit, identify when you are being enticed, that it'll be like there's a finger up here and handwriting on the wall warning you. And you don't have to succumb to temptation. Say, well, Brother Jerry, Amnon succumbed to it. And this young man in Proverbs 7 succumbed to it. And Eve succumbed to it. And what was the other one? Samson succumbed to it. Yeah, I know. But you know what? Not everybody folds like a lawn chair when temptation comes. And you don't have to fold like a lawn chair. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, thank God for success stories. By the way, we've got them all over this church. We've got a lot of young people that are doing right. We've got a lot of young people that's graduated from school. And you know what? They're still around here and they're still doing the right thing. Praise God for that. We've got young couples that are doing the right thing. It doesn't mean that they never face temptation, but they've committed themselves to some things and they're doing the right thing. And you know what? You can be a success story also. God wants you to be a success story. Now, Genesis chapter 39, I've said all of that. Now, let's quickly, because I'm going to cover two stories, and then I'm going to wrap this up tonight. So we're not going to, of course, do an in-depth Bible study in all of these. Let me point out quickly in the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, three ingredients that I think made a difference where Joseph did not succumb to an enticer. Three wise things, three things that Joseph had as elements in his heart, elements in his life that was a protection against an enticer. Let me say this first of all, and this is so important. Oh, I wish I could get every one of you young people. I almost want to set chairs up right here on the front and get you to sit right up here and look you right in the eyeball and look and tell every one of you these same things. Because listen, folks, it happens the same way every time. Names, faces may change, circumstances varies a little bit, but it's the same old plan and it keeps working and it shouldn't work. It should not work anymore. Now, let me give you this first thought. Don't miss this. Why, Brother Jerry, did Joseph do the right thing even though when he was faced with an enticer and so many others didn't? Let me give you the first thought. I think if you'll grab a hold of this, you'll get it. I don't believe the answer to that is in this story. I think the answer to that is in a story about him when he was a boy. Let me tell you what I think protected Joseph here. Joseph had a dream that he wanted to see come true. Now you think about this, because I want to give this to you. You see, there are wrong desires, but there's right desires. There's wrong desires, but there are right desires. Can I give you something? Then I'll talk to you about it for a second here. We're going to have to go fast. Do you know one of the best ways to keep from giving into a wrong desire and to eliminate wrong desires is get one big, giant, huge right desire that you will not give up, that is more important to you than any of the petty wrong desires that you may have come your way. This is why I preached what I did the other night. And folks, I pray that you take what's preached from this pulpit and really examine it. I'm not tooting my own horn, but I preached the Bible. And I promise you that this is true. When I preached this the other night about my concern of young men, and their lack of a vision, their lack of a dream, their lack of a focus, nothing in their future that they're saying, God's placed me on earth and there's something I'm supposed to accomplish, there's something God wants me to do, and I've got this dream and I'm heading towards this thing. Listen, if you have that, I promise you, the small carnal desires are outweighed by the large spiritual desire in your life. And if you have a dream, and I'm talking about something that beats inside of your chest. I'm talking about something that keeps you awake at night. I'm talking about something that God's put in there and God's done. I'm telling you, if you've got a desire to accomplish something and do something and be something for God, that doesn't mean that it's going to eliminate every one of your small carnal desires. But let me tell you something. If you want something right more than you want something wrong, then you know what? You're going to sacrifice the wrong for the right. Where I worry about our young people is when there's a vacuum. I mean, I've said it again, and I'll say it now. Young men, if your preacher came to you and looked you in the eyeball and said, tell me what is burning in your heart to do for God, to accomplish for God. What is it that God wants you to be and wants you to do and wants you to accomplish? And you look at me with that blank stare and, oh, I don't know. Might go fishing this week. I don't know, Brother Jerry. I just guess I want to just kind of get a job and go, get married and have kids. And there's nothing wrong with all that. But folks, let me tell you something. There ought to be something bigger in our life than that. By the way, why don't you get on a bus route? Why don't you decide that reaching them young people is more important than that little petty sin that keeps easily besetting you? Get some kind of a dream. Get some kind of a dream. I'm not telling you that everybody's supposed to be preachers. I think some of you should. But I'm not telling you that everybody should be a preacher. I'm not saying everybody ought to be in full-time work. But some of you need to get a hold of something. Whether you're a layman or whether you're God called and full-time, there ought to be something that you're so intense on accomplishing, some dream that God wants you to do, something that's bigger than yourself, something that keeps you awake at night. If you don't have a huge spiritual desire, then you're going to be so much more prone to succumb to small carnal desires. Let me tell you something, folks. You don't think when I was going through Bible college and spending time in inner city Chicago that there... I'm not going to tell you the story. I don't revel in sin. I don't think it's things that probably ought to be talked about. It's too many of you spend too much time fantasizing about the wrong things. But you think that I didn't spend 6 years in inner city Chicago and never was tempted by a strange woman? Do you really believe that? You know, Brother Randy, you were up there. But you see, there was something I wanted more than that. Well, Brother Jerry, aren't you human? Aren't you just a red-blooded male? Yeah, I know. I've got wrong desires too. But you know what? I've got a bigger, more important right desire. And my desire was to be in the ministry. My desire was to accomplish something for God. My desire was to preach the gospel. And you know what? If I give in to this carnal desire, then I sacrifice the big desire. And God put a dream in my heart. And it's driven me through the years. And by the way, it's driven me right by the exit signs that say, come ruin your life. So that's what worries me. I mean this. I mean it. Now, I'm not talking about everybody's surrender. I'm going to tell you, I'll just share this with you. But Brother Jeffrey Reiser, he graduated from high school, and I came in for my senior appointment. Brother Jeffrey, where are you? I'm not going to try to embarrass you. I'm just going to tell you what happened in our office. Brother Jeffrey, I'm going to tell you what. By the grace of God, he fought, struggled. By the way, character got him through school. Character got him through school. Worked hard, studied. Hated every minute of it, but just done it anyway. And he walked my office as a senior, and I could see the look on his face. And this is what the look was. It was the same look I had when I walked into Brother Heil's office when I'd finished my bachelor's degree, and I thought he was going to tell me I should stay for my master's. I had that same look in my eye. I was looking at him like, Brother Heil, please, whatever you do, don't send me back to that college. I cannot take one more class. I cannot write one more paper. I cannot do any. I'm done. He had that same look in his eye. And I said, you know what? I said, what do you think about going a year to Bible college? Yeah, I could see it. I said, let me tell you something. If you don't want to do that, you tell me what you do want to do. He looked at me square in the eye. He never hesitated one second. He said, Brother Jerry, I'll tell you exactly what I do. I want to go with my grandpa. I want to get on his bus route. I want to help him. I want to extend his ministry. And if there ever comes a day that he can't do it, I want to take that route. Amen. By the way, he graduated. Kept his nose clean. He got on his grandpa's bus route. He's helped him. By the way, now that Brother Bo's limited on what he can do, he's taken over. We don't say a lot about it, but behind the scenes, Brother Jeffrey's pretty much carrying the burden of that. Isn't that true, Brother Bo? Goes, picks Brother Bo up, takes him out doing what visiting he can do with him. And him and other people on that route do all the rest. And what am I saying? I'm saying, listen, folks, it doesn't have to be I'm going to be a missionary. It doesn't have to be I'm going to be a preacher. But if there's not something that's consuming you, then you need to come in and talk to me. I mean it. You need to come talk to me about it. Better yet, you ought to just get on your face and say, God, I'm not going to leave till you break my heart over something or burden my heart about something. And you know how you get that, folks? You know how you get involved. You get involved. And you just decide that there's something big you want to accomplish. So Joseph had a dream. He was given that dream. He wanted to see that come true. And that dream was more important to him than anything an enticer could say, anything that an enticer could offer. Number two, let me tell you this about Joseph. Joseph had a master he did not want to betray. Now you say, Brother Jerry, you're talking about the Lord. We're going to get to the Lord in a minute, but I'm not talking about the Lord. I'm talking about a human master that he did not want to betray. Notice what it says over here in verse number three and four. And the master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hands. And Joseph found grace in the sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. You know what? Joseph didn't take that lightly. Here's a man that's given me a great opportunity. Here's a man that believes in me. Here's a man that's invested in me. Here's a man that's given me I'm just a slave. And he's given me an incredible opportunity. He's entrusted me with some things. He's advanced me. He's promoted me. And I'm going to turn around and stab him in the back. I wish Samson felt that way towards his mom and dad. He didn't feel that way towards mom and dad. He honestly, you read the scripture, he thought his mom and dad was a couple old fogies that didn't know anything, and he knew it all. Now listen to me, young people. We're going to get to God in a minute, but this is not a bad motivation for doing right. Sunday school teachers all over this class that's poured their lives into you, you don't have a right to betray them. Some of you young adults, you know what? I was your youth pastor for the entire time you were growing up. You don't have a right to betray me. I put too many hours into it. I poured too much of my life into you. I entrusted too much to you. You know too much. You don't have a right. You don't have a right. That man sitting right over there has poured too much into your life. He's wore out his body, wore himself out, giving you a place where you can learn to do right. You don't have a right to betray him. Bless God, let me say this. Your mom and daddy's put too much into you. You don't have a right. You don't have a right. You do not have a right. You do not have a right. Joseph had a dream he wanted to see come true. He had a master he did not want to betray. But I like this, and maybe this is more important than any of those. He had a God he did not want to disappoint. See, his reasoning in verse number 9 is this: how then can I do this great wickedness? By the way, I think that was a statement directed at what he would do to his master. Then he goes on to add this, and sin against God. So you know what? He didn't want to do that great wickedness, and it would have been a great wickedness to do that to that man after he entrusted everything to him. But also he said this: ultimately, I don't want to sin against God. Now, you show me a young person that has a dream. You show me a young person that has a true appreciation for the people that's invested in them. You show me a young person that wants his preacher to be proud of him. There's nothing wrong with that. Wants his parents to be proud of him. There's nothing wrong with that. Doesn't want to let down Sunday school teachers and youth workers and everybody that's poured themselves into them. Doesn't want to disappoint grandma and grandpa. You show me a young person that has a dream, that has a desire not to betray those that have invested in him, and you show me a young person that does not want to disappoint Almighty God, and you know what? I'll show you a kid that's almost temptation-proof. Now, I said almost because, folks, the Bible says, listen, take heed. Take heed. Those of you that think you stand, lest you fall. I mean, there's nobody in this room that couldn't be taken down in the right set of circumstances. We can't let our guard down. But if I can get those ingredients in you young people. By the way, that's why the devil works so hard to try to remove these from your life. Now think about this. The devil works hard to try to keep your dreams carnal. If all you have is carnal dreams, you are a huge target for temptation. I don't mean necessarily wicked, evil, immoral dreams. I'm talking about carnal. I'm talking about only dreams that affect this earth. If you don't get something bigger than this world, if you don't get something that's out there in eternity that you focus on that becomes huge in your life, you know what? You're just going to be a victim all the time. You're just going to be an easy target. You're going to be easily taken down by Satan. Satan number two wants to try to estrange your relationship with those in your life. that you ought to care enough about not to want to betray. And then Joseph wants to see to it that you don't have any kind of relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, you're not going to be much concerned about whether you please him or whether you disappoint him. And so that's what I think made the difference in Joseph's life. We'll talk a little bit more about the actual temptation in a moment and draw some things from this story. But next, let's go to Luke chapter 4. We've got to keep going forward. A lot to cover tonight. Amen. Luke chapter number 4. Thank God for Brother Joseph. Amen. Get a dream, young person. Be loyal to the people you ought to be loyal to. By the way, more important than anything, be loyal to Almighty God. Luke chapter number 4, verse number 1, we see the next great example of someone who faced an enticer and came out unscathed, untouched. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. Luke chapter 4, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, and all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give thee angels charge over him. Isn't it amazing? We got a Bible quoting devil. I've known some of those. Take the scripture and try to twist it to encourage a young person to do wrong. A Bible quoting devil. Verse 11, And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answered and said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. I mean that. I'm going to tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people take Bible verses out of context, try to encourage somebody to do something they shouldn't do, or to attack what is truly right. You've got to be careful. It is wicked, man alive. I mean, if you're going to be an enticer, just, you know, don't try to hide behind the Bible. Brother, I'm telling you, the devil will stoop to all means. He doesn't care if there's any rules. He'd break every rule there is to try to get you to do the wrong thing. Now, let's talk about Jesus for a minute. Three things. Again, three things. Why? Because I'm a Baptist. That's why. We always got to have 3 points. Amen. Number one, here's very similar to Joseph's situation. I want you to watch the parallel. Number one, Jesus had a mission to fulfill. You know what? Joseph had a dream he wanted to see come true. Jesus had a mission he wanted to fulfill. Do you know, folks, you get this? If Jesus would have succumbed to Satan, if Jesus would have sinned during this time of temptation, there would be no perfect sacrifice. There would have been no perfect Lamb of God that went up on that cross. He would have had to die for his own sins. He couldn't have died for mine. And you know what? There was too much at stake. Say, but he hadn't eaten for 40 days and that bread still looked good. I know, but you know what looked better to him? An eternity with all of us in heaven forever. So he wasn't going to trade a piece of bread to satisfy a carnal appetite for saving the whole world. Why do you want to trade that off? Why do you want to trade an opportunity to be used to win people for Jesus Christ the rest of your life for a moment or two of self-gratification? Wake up, young people. Wake up. That's how the devil works, all right? Number two, Jesus had, I like this, this will teach you something. Jesus had a sword to use. Yes, sir. He had a weapon to use. Amen. Jesus was quoting the Bible. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and the Word knew the Word. Jesus, you know what, could have assumed the powers of God himself. Jesus could have, with a snap of the finger, destroyed Satan right there and it all been over. But you know what? He handled this temptation the same way that we can handle it. He was being our example. And you know what he was teaching us by doing this? Listen, if you've got a good, close relationship with the Bible, you stay in the Word of God, you memorize it, you meditate on it, you love it, you know what? You're going to have a weapon when the devil comes. You're going to have a weapon when an enticer comes. Young people, I got an idea. And the next time you are met with an enticer, why don't you quote some scripture? I want you to quote some scripture. Well, I don't know any. Well, do you know John 3:16? Just start screaming that one at the top of your voice. You use any verse you got. Just start screaming, Jesus wept. I don't care what verse you use the Bible. The best thing to do, folks, is to prepare yourself. You know, Jesus quoted verses that were pertinent to the temptation. If you have a weak area in your life, you know the best way to have the ammunition, the ability to overcome that those temptations is memorize scriptures that are pertinent to that temptation. Amen. If you got moral challenges, then you need to memorize Bibles that encourage you to be moral. You got trouble with bitterness, and Satan comes and puts you in a 3-day funk every once in a while, and self-pity party. And there's verses you can memorize, and when he comes around with that garbage, you can start shooting him. You don't have to fold like a lawn chair. You don't have to curl up in a fetal position. There's verses that help you overcome the attacks of Satan in your life. Boy, this is good. We don't have to be helpless. We don't have to be helpless. You know what? I found out this is young people and adults that have a hard time with enticers have little or no relationship with the Bible. Sit across from them, look them in the eye and say, do you read your Bible every day? Do you meditate on it? Do you spend some time memorizing it? Is it meaningful to you? If you don't have that, you again become an easy target for the enticer. Let me say something about Jesus. Jesus had a father he wanted to please. Isn't this amazing how parallel this is to Joseph? Jesus had a father he wanted to please. And you know what? Every time there was a temptation, Jesus quoted verses that had to do with the Lord God. You know what he was saying? He was saying, my loyalty's to God, not you. I'm more worried about pleasing you or pleasing God than pleasing you, devil. I'm more worried about God's opinion and pleasing the Father. I'd rather see him smile than you smile. Hey, that's a great thought. That's a great thought. And when you're met with an enticer, why don't you have this thought? Let's see, do I want to make the devil smile or God smile? Well, that's a good thought. I'm going to write that down. That should have been in my notes. Amen. Joseph had a dream. Joseph had a master he did not want to betray. Joseph had a God he did not want to disappoint. Jesus had a mission to fulfill. He had a sword that he knew how to use. He had a father that he wanted to please. And you know what? Both of these folks, of course, Joseph being a man and Jesus being the God-man, both of them made it through and gave us an example that we do not have to succumb to the enticer. Now, let me have you go last of all, our closing remarks to Deuteronomy chapter number 13. I'm going to give you several important things. Boy, everything we've said for 3 weeks, don't miss the next few minutes of this message, because I'm going to give you clear Bible instruction as far as how to respond to an enticer. Most of what we've studied has helped you identify an enticer. Now we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to show you the clear Bible instruction on how to correctly respond to an enticer. Brother Jerry, you know what? I should have changed. I should have done different, but you're right. Kind of had this wrong desire, and man, all of a sudden, here's this enticer, and the temptation's heavy, and I don't know if I'm going to get out of this in one piece or not. By the way, you can. You can. How do I deal with it when that enticer comes whispering in my ear and telling me that what I know truly in my heart is wrong to do, he's encouraging me to do. How do I deal with that enticer? Deuteronomy chapter number 13, look at verse number 6. We studied this in our opening comments when we were talking about who can be an enticer. Anybody can be an enticer. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee, what's the next word? What did we learn about that? They're not going to do it in front of authority. That's so important for what I'm going to teach you. Young person, listen to me. I can help you deal with a scorner, because a scorner is public. And it's up to authority to deal with a scorner. But you know what? An enticer's sneaky. There's a difference between a scorner and an enticer. An enticer will never, listen, they're deceitful, they'll beguile, they're two-faced, they'll put on a show in front of authority, and then when they're away, they'll begin to peck away at your standards, peck away at your convictions, peck away at your beliefs, tempt you into areas of morality. They will go after you, but they're going to do it secretly. That means I'm not going to be there. That means anybody that's a good Christian in your life's not going to be there. That means that your mom and dad's not going to be there. Wives, that means your husband's not going to be there. Somebody's going to come after you when you're away from the authority God's put in your life. By the way, men, you know when we open ourselves up for that? When we get away from the authority in our life. When we're not walking with God. When we don't have a close relationship with God. Now listen very carefully to what I'm going to share with you here. Let's keep reading. Entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or afar off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Now here's what the Bible says. Listen carefully. This next verse is so important. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare him, neither shalt thou conceal him. Please listen to what I'm going to tell you. By the way, if we were in Old Testament times, I'd go a step farther. Verse 10, and thou shalt stone him with stones. Now, we're not allowed to do that anymore. But God hasn't changed his opinion as far as how evil and how wicked this person is. To the point where God said in Old Testament times, you ought to be the first to lay your hand upon him. You ought to bring him out publicly, and you ought to be the first one to cast the first stone. Wow. Now, listen to me, folks. Let me tell you how enticers get by with what they get by with. Listen up here and get this. We don't respond properly to enticers. Now, let me tell you exactly five things. We're going to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five things. Five correct responses to an enticer. Number one, say no to an enticer and say it loud and clear. No. No. Hey, you want to go? Listen, man, I know your parents. Is there any way we could? No. I know what your preacher says, but have you ever thought about coming? Would you mind? Hey, listen, I've been wanting to do something. No. Hey, there's a movie I want to watch, and you know what? Come on, man, it's not all that bad. Who's going to... No! You say it loud and clear. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. No, I mean scream it. No, I mean it. I mean you're out in the parking lot or you're out on the step, and all of a sudden they kind of got you off to the side, and all of a sudden from these two people comes one person that actually has a little courage. And everybody in the church and everybody in the parking lot hears a young person say, no! By the way, you'll give that enticer a heart attack. The last thing they want is somebody drawing attention to them. The last thing they want is somebody put a spotlight on them. No! No! It's all right. Good practice, son. I mean, I'm telling you what. Every boy wants to yell. Come on. Amen. I'm serious. Blast them. Scream it. I'm talking about in the break room. At work, gentlemen. I'm talking about in the parking lot. I'm talking about when that secretary comes sashaying by. Just embarrass the fire out of her. Scream it loud and clear. I'm talking about in the school break room. Talking about down in the learning center when the teacher's busy with something else. Say no and say it loud and clear. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That means just say no. Amen. Number two, immediately get away from the enticer. These are found in this verse. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor, this is very important, nor hearken unto him. Now let me tell you something. If you give an initial no, but you stand there and allow them to continue to talk to you about it, then you are disobeying the scriptures. You say no and you go. You say no and you go. No! And then you take off the other direction. And any time in the next few days they get within 10 feet of you, you scream no again and go in the wrong direction. Go in the other direction. Oh, this is fun. Amen. By the way, that's what Joseph did, and it saved his entire reputation. It allowed him to be second in command in Pharaoh's house. It allowed him to rule over Egypt. You know why? Because it says when she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lieth me," he left the garment in his hand and fled and got him out. He told her no a bunch of times, and you know what? This time she was going to force the issue, and he took off. He ran away. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. Brother Jerry, that's not very manly. That's not very masculine. Isn't that cowardly? No, let me tell you what. Listen, there's nothing cowardly about doing the right thing. There's something very foolish about hanging around temptation. You say no, but you then stand there and let them continue to whittle away at you. Pretty soon, an enticer will use enticing words, and they'll change your no into a yes. That's why you got to get away from them. They'll beguile you. So you say no, you say it loud and clear, and you get away from them. Number three. Well, if we just follow the Bible here. Verse number three. Do not feel sorry for an enticer. Now this is very important. Because it says, next of all, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken to him, neither shall thine eye pity him. Let me tell you what enticers do. If you say no, and you bark them down, and then you avoid them, you know what they do? They start this poor me thing. Oh, you just misunderstood me. I can't believe you don't want to be my friend anymore. Then they'll walk around moping and feeling sorry for themselves. The next thing you're like, and you kind of feel sorry for them, and they don't have many friends. No, you never, ever, ever pity an enticer. They're not deserving of your pity. You never feel sorry for an enticer. Listen, let me tell you why. You say, Brother Jerry, I thought we were supposed to be compassionate to sinners. I thought we were supposed to help sinners. I thought, what about Galatians chapter 6, verse 1? If man be overtaken of fault, either spiritual restoration. Wait a minute. There's a huge difference between sin and evil. There's a huge difference between a person who is struggling with sin in their own life and one that is trying to recruit others to sin with them. There is a huge difference between those two people. And I'm for helping sinners, but I don't pity. I don't feel sorry for. I'll expose an enticer in a heartbeat. Because you're not just, listen, Mr. and Miss Enticer, you're not just trying to hurt you, you're trying to hurt other people. It's not enough that you're involved in sin. You want to go after some innocent person and get them involved in your sin. You're not deserving of any pity. You want pity, go to God. You want pity, fall on your face and repent. You want pity, get right. But listen, you're just a scoundrel. It's one thing, if you want to ruin your life, then go ruin it. If you go back into the church or back to decent kids and try to get them to enlist with you and ruin their life with you, buddy, you've crossed a line. You're not just sinful, you're evil. Because Satan, listen to me, what I'm saying is absolutely true. You better get this. And by the way, I don't care if it is your brother or the son of your mother, or thy son, or your daughter, or your wife, or your friend that is as your own soul. I don't care who they are. They've crossed the line. There's a huge difference. They're not just caught up in their own sin. They've become a predator. Now, if you don't like this, go home and get you some scissors and cut these verses out. But I'm telling you why an enticer stays in business. An enticer stays in business because we won't handle it scripturally. We don't say no. If we do, we hang around them till the no turns into a yes. Or we say no and we get away from them. They start moping around. We go on a guilt trip, feel sorry for them, and rejoin with them. They pull us right back in, and then they start the temptation all over again. So I don't feel sorry for an enticer. All right, number four. Number one, say no loud and clear. Number two, get immediately away from the enticer. Number three, do not feel sorry for an enticer. Number four, do not just let it go. Now we're getting into how to fix this thing. The Bible says, thou shalt not consent unto him, say no, hearken unto him, get away from him. Neither shall thine eye pity him, don't feel sorry for him. Neither shalt thou spare. You know what that means? That means you don't just let it go. Okay? I said no, I got away from him. And you know what? I don't feel sorry for him, but I'm just going to let it go. I'll stay away from Alvoni, but I'm just going to let it go. Now listen to me, young person. The minute you do that, you've kept that guy in business. You've kept that girl in business. You know why? Because they're still operating in secret. And by the way, you're still pitying them. Because you know what they'll say? Well, you know, I know that what they did was wrong, and I start avoiding them after that, but I don't want to get them in trouble. You're pitying them. And you're sparing them. Now let's go to the last one, number 5, because 4 and 5 ties in together. Number 5, expose the enticer to someone in authority. Now, I could break out revival right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church if I get you young people to stop being brainwashed by the world in this one aspect. The Bible says, Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thou I pity him, neither shalt thou spare him, neither shalt thou conceal him. And the number one sin of good Christian kids, the number one sin in good Christian kids, I'm afraid, even here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and right in our school, is that you know what? You won't maybe succumb to an enticer, but you'll conceal an enticer. And that is just as much of a command as thou shalt not consent unto him. It's in the same verse. It's the same imperative statement. It's part of the same command of God. Not only shall you not consent to him, you shall not conceal him. Let me tell you why enticers stay in business. Because good kids won't go talk to dad. Won't go talk to their mom. Won't knock on the preacher's door. No, won't put their flag up and say, Brother Reiser, I need to talk to you. Now listen to me very carefully, parents, because you need to hear this. Sometimes it's just not the kids doing this, it's the parents that encourage this to be done. You better listen to me. Listen to what your preacher has to say here. Let me tell you why some of these kids that have done this before don't do it anymore. Because nothing happens. Now this is what's so difficult, and I want you to just please listen to me and think through this with the heart of God. One of the hardest things to deal with as an authority figure is this. You know why? Because an enticer operates secretly. So this kid that's been tempted, this kid that's been enticed, comes and talks to an authority figure. Now, here's the problem I face. By the way, don't be so such an expert on being a principal in a school till you've actually tried it. Let me ask you to have a little mercy. And by the way, parents, you get yourselves caught in the same situation, so I think you'll be able to relate to what I'm saying. Because all authority faces this. But here comes a kid, and you know what they say? So-and-so came up to me, and they were trying to encourage me to get involved in this, trying to encourage me to do this. They're encouraging other kids, too. And I think you need to know about it. By the way, every young person in our school, every young person in this church that goes to their parents or goes to an authority figure in this school or this church is doing absolutely 100% the right thing by doing that. Listen, you know how we keep kids from doing that? We train them out of it before they hit 4 years of age. Don't be a tattletale. Don't be a tattletale. Don't be a tattletale. You know, we don't want to deal with the situation, so we label them as bad kid for coming and doing what the Bible says. Now listen to me, because I'm going to tell you the difference between tattletale and somebody that's reporting something. There are kids, amen, monitors, there are kids that, you know what, they want to turn everybody in. You know why? Because Joey has the ball, they wanted it, they don't have their, you know, tattletaling is motivated by selfishness. I didn't get my way, so I want to tell on this kid and get him in trouble so I can get my way. That's not reporting an enticer. So I do understand the concept of tattletelling, but too many times that just gets to be a fix for everything. So they get rebuked for coming and saying, you know what, parents, listen to me. Listen to your kids. I know there's times you have to say, listen, you know what, I have some discernment. There's times you're... kids are going to come wanting to tell on somebody. You know why? Because they didn't get their way. Your kids are selfish, and they're wanting to get this kid in trouble. And by the way, you need to check on the facts. You got a lot of kids running home telling mommy, daddy everything, and the honest truth is half of it's a lie or an exaggeration, which, by the way, is a lie. If you're going to go to an authority figure, you tell them an accurate, not one exaggeration, not one untruth, an accurate, you know what? Well, we need to get back and study what the Bible has to say about false witnesses and false accusations. That's a whole other subject. You're as big a rascal as the enticer if you're a false witness. But listen to me. If this has honestly happened, you need to go to an authority figure. And parents, we need to start listening to our kids. I thank God for parents. And let me tell you something. You can call my phone anytime. I'll get involved with you. But what is so difficult about it is this. It's one kid's word against another. And let me tell you something about enticers. They're also, if they're not afraid to entice, they're not afraid to lie. And Pastor Ross could tell you, all of those years, here comes a kid that says this happened. You bring that kid in, you talk to him. Bring the other kid in, talk to him. You got two complete different stories. These kids might as well have lived on the same planet or different planets. The details are so absolutely opposite, it's unbelievable. You say, well, Brother Jerry, how do you win this? Listen to me. You keep reporting. Because let me tell you what this does. You say, Brother Jerry, I could be the victim of false accusation. I understand that. Somebody could come to me and say, Brother Jerry, so-and-so said this in the locker and you didn't say that. I understand that. Could you not tell you something? I'll bring you in and I still will check on that story. You know why? Because I want to shoot a shot across to your bow that we do know what's going on. I have heard this has been reported and I want you to know that I'm going to be watching. You say, well, Brother Jerry, what if they're falsely accused? You know what you're going to find out? Two things. One of two things. A false accuser lives habitually and an enticer lives habitually. Now, parents, listen to me. You need to get off this thing that anybody that ever accuses your kid or something is wrong. Your kid does sin. Your kid does do wrong. Your kid does sometimes entice. And we need to take it seriously. I mean it. It's as wicked as hell to be defensive as a parent every time somebody comes to you. I'm not talking about something that, you know, some of you think there's an orchestrated great right-wing conspiracy against your children. That's a bunch of baloney. No, your children are sinners. And they pull shenanigans. And somebody tells on them. And then all of a sudden your child watches you turn that kid into the bad kid and defend them for what they did. Now, you know what I do is you say, Brother Jerry, how do you do this? What do you do if it just keeps being this kid? You know what I do? I just keep hoping that we've got some kids around here who keep doing the right thing. Now, young person, listen to me. You may come and you may tell your parents. You may come and you may tell Pastor Jerry. And it may seem like nothing's done. But you know what, folks? The honest truth is, if it's just one person's word against another, there's little we can do at that point. But let me promise you something. If I keep getting these type of reports and a pattern develops, listen to me, parents. You can think this is fair or not. You can like it or not. But I'm telling you what, if I'm getting the same type of reports from several sources about the same kid, I'm not stupid. I didn't just fall off the turnip wagon. I'm going to take care of the situation. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing shall be established. And enticers have patterns, and false witnesses have patterns. And I ain't dumb, and our staff isn't dumb. Excuse me. And parents, we need to not be dumb also. We need to stop being so naive that we protect our kid when they are an enticer. You're concealing them. You're pitying them. You're not taking care of the problem. You're sweeping it under the rug, and worse, you're making an enemy and making a bad person out of the one that was obeying the Bible. Does that make sense? Say, Brother Jerry, this is all subjective. It's what we've got to deal with. They're secret. They do this in secret. They're sneaky. Buddy, when I look at a person's life and I see this pattern, you know what? I don't pity them. Well, you didn't have proof. After a while, I don't need proof. I believe, be sure your sins will find you out. So what I'm saying, young person, is somebody comes to me, somebody comes to this preacher, says so-and-so is trying to entice me into this direction, entice me to that direction. I'm not going to 100% count you as guilty at that point, but I promise you, I'm going to have my eyes on you. And I'm going to let our staff know so they can have their eyes on you. I'm going to let your parents know so they can have their eyes on you. And you know what? You'll either straighten up, fly straight, or you will have been falsely accused and it won't show up again, or I guarantee you sooner or later the same old sneaky thing will come back. Now, folks, I don't have any other Bible to go by but this. And I really believe this. We need to stop being so gullible. Because I'm convinced of this. If you parents, listen to me, if you'll be honest and open your eyes and take off your rose-colored glasses, you're in the best situation of anybody to see tendencies in your own children. Stop excusing them away. Stop protecting those things from being fixed. But you know what? We've got to walk guard here. Now, young person, listen to me. Man, I wish I could go on and we got to quit. But please look up here and listen. Don't put your shoes on yet, ladies. Hold on. Everybody in this room better figure out who your authority figures are. And we all got them. And I don't want tattletaling. I don't want you coming because you're selfish. You didn't get your way. You don't like a certain family. You don't like a certain person. So you watch them all the time and you want to run to me with every little thing that's not perfect. And I don't want that nonsense. But buddy, if there's somebody sneaking around here, and they're trying to entice these little children. They're trying to entice our teenagers. They're trying to entice somebody in our group. And some of you know about it, and you don't go to the parents. Shame on you. I'm talking about some wicked teenagers in this room who've never done wrong, but you knew about wrong, and you concealed it. To me, you're just as guilty as the enticer. When I went to Shackamack, Brother Frank, about 100 years ago, and I went to Shackamack, let me tell you what I learned when I transferred from Brazil Junior High School to Comont Middle School. There is nothing in the world that was worse in the 1970s in the high schools of this area than being known as a rat. I don't care what was done to you. I don't care what was said to you. I don't care what you saw. The worst sin in the public school was not being unkind, was not cursing, wasn't smoking, wasn't selling dope, wasn't living in fornication. The worst sin in the public school system, in the minds of the young people that went there, was if you told on somebody. I don't know what they call them nowadays. I imagine the word rat's come and gone. But they call them something. I think in the 80s it was narcs. You were a rat in the 70s. You are a narc in the 80s. I'm so out of touch about what happened in the 90s, I don't even know. But I guarantee you, they got a new word for it, but it's still the same thing. Now, stay with me. Let's use some Bible intelligence here. Why does a bunch of pagans work so hard to convince good kids that the worst thing that they could possibly do and the best way to get beat up in the parking lot, the best way to be ostracized from the group, is to rat on somebody? Why do they do that? You know why? Because they're a bunch of enticers, and they know that if somebody breaks out, follows the Bible, they're out of business. No, I didn't want to tell on them. I felt sorry for them. I didn't want to be a fink. I didn't want to be a... Maybe the fink, was that a 60s thing? You a fink? Is that like 60s? Wow, we ought to just date these. What's in the 70s? What about the 50s? A snitch? A snitch was in there somewhere? This is great, man. Every decade's got a word for it, you know. By the way, I still haven't heard anything that sounds complimentary. You know what the message was? You're lower than low if you tell. You know what? There's kids right here at Blessed Hope that believe that. You've been brainwashed by a wicked society. You know, let me tell you what's lower than low. Listen to your preacher. What's lower than low is allow an enticer to go after a good kid here, and you know about it, and you conceal it. That's as low belly as you can get. That's as spineless as you can be. That's as wicked as hell. By the way, I wouldn't care what the crowd thought. I'd rather have my mom and dad proud of me than the crowd. I'd rather have my preacher proud of me than the crowd. I'd rather have my youth pastor proud of me than the crowd. I'd rather have authority proud of me than the crowd. Who cares what a bunch of knuckleheads think? Well, they won't be my friend. They're not your friend now. They're not your friend now. They're a bunch of pagans that's trying to ruin your life. Now listen to me. I mean, I want this. I'm talking about these sweet girls right here. I'm talking about Anna. Listen, all through your life from this point on, there's going to be wrong-headed kids that come after you. And you need to immediately go see your mama and your daddy. Immediately. Immediately. You say no, you get away from it. And buddy, as soon as mom and dad, one of them two show up, you jump right up in their lap. You jump in their arms and say, I got to tell you what happened. And you tell them, Brother JR, take a gun, blow their heads off. Then he'll really have a jail ministry, amen? I'll come visit you, brother. Now, and by the way, they can't protect you if you won't say anything. Austin, mom and dad can't protect you if you don't say anything. Are you, Amelia, your mom and dad can't help you if you don't say anything. And you're not being a friend to that person by covering for them. You're contributing to their sin. Boy, I'd like to just turn the lights on real bright so all the cockroaches have to run. Someone needs a flip on a light switch so the bugs run away. I mean it. Brother, I thought you're supposed to love them. I hope I made that plain. There is a line you've crossed, buddy. If you want to go out into sin and ruin your life, that's one thing. And I'll love you and I'll work with you and I'll pray for you. And by the way, I'm not proud of what you're doing. But if you're just going to hurt you, then go hurt you. But when you cross a line and you decide that you're going to go after good, decent people and you're trying to get them to drag them down hell's road with you, then you know what? You got a preacher here that's going to fight you. I'm going to put the spotlight on you. I'm going to tell everybody, you watch that young person. They're a pagan. By the way, that might be my kid. That might be your kid. Mom and dad, you're not doing anybody a favor by concealing them, pitying them. I mean, you need to stand on this. You know what? You're not going to live in my house and be a pagan. You're going to do right. Preacher calls me, man, whatever happened? Whatever happened to get a whacking at school? Whatever happened to that? Whatever happened to get a spanking at school and get a spanking at home? We've created it. Authorities created it. You know, if we're related to them, we're going to protect them. I don't care if it is your nephew. I don't care if it is your niece. I don't care if it is your cousin. I don't care if it is your brother. I don't care if it is your sister. I don't care if it is your son or daughter. I don't care if it is your mom or dad. I don't care if it's your best friend. They turn into a snake, then you know what? You need to pull the snake alarm. Let the bells and whistles go off. Let the spotlights come out. You be the first one to say them. We're going to find out whether we got some young men around here, some boys around here, Brother Reiser. You'll find out whether we got some Christian young ladies or a bunch of strange young girls that are more interested in being a pagan than they are being a witness for Jesus Christ. I mean, it's time for some of you to decide. Get in or get out. Get in or get out. Some boys around here relishing the kind of bad boy image. You're going to be a bad boy in somebody else's school if you don't get straightened up. By the way, you try me. You think it's cool to walk the line. You think it's cool to say a bunch of stuff that's on the edge, write a bunch of stuff that's on the edge. You're going to be cool in somebody else's school. Well, you don't love my family. I love your family, but I'm going to tell you something. I don't just have one family to love. I got a whole school to protect. And parents, stop letting them get by with it. Stop letting them get by with it. Stop defending them. There's no defense to that stuff. No defense to it. So what do? You say no loud and clear. Some of you young people need to go home, get in front of the mirror, and just start practicing screaming no. Okay? Parents, leave them alone in the bathroom for a while. Don't panic if they're in there screaming, no! Don't call 911. They're probably not being murdered. They're just practicing, amen. Say no loud and clear. Get immediately away from the enticer. Don't feel sorry for them. Don't just let it go. You expose the enticer to someone in authority. And any young person that's followed that pattern, you know what? You've come out crystal clear on the other end. And if you've broken God's commands and not done that, you know what? You're probably a victim. So why don't you go to public school tomorrow and be a champion for Jesus Christ? Why don't you go to the Christian school on Tuesday and be a champion for Jesus Christ? Amen? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, give us what we need. God, help us to get these things down in our heart. Lord, we need you. We need you. Lord, there's a lot of attacks. There's a lot of stuff that the devil throws, Lord. And I pray to God, Lord, that there's somebody in this auditorium tonight, and they've got the heart of an enticer. Lord, that you'd let the scriptures break through that. Help them to come with a repentant heart. And get on your... Listen, you'll forgive anybody of anything. Thank God for that. Man, we need some young men to get on their knees today on an altar, Lord, and just say, God, I've been an enticer. I've been the one that's trying to pull others down. Some young lady said, I've been a bad influence. I've not been a true friend. I've been an enticer. I've been involved in that. God, forgive me of my, not just sin, forgive me of my evil. Young people in this church that'll say, you know what, I'm going to take a stand. I don't care how popular I am. I don't care whether or not anybody likes me. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to be more concerned about my relationship with my parents than I am a relationship with an enticer. I'm going to be more concerned about whether or not my preacher's proud of me and God's proud of me than I am whether or not a bunch of losers like me or not. God, give us a spiritual backbone. Help us, Lord, to do the right thing. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.